What a blessing it is to know. I hope you heard that Jesus changes everything. Everything is transformed at the cross and after the resurrection. If you look at the first century Christians, what happened? When he died and they put him in the grave, they were holed up in a room and they were mourning and they were afraid and they didn't know what was next. And there was deep anguish and angst. They had no idea what was coming next. He had told them, if you need a Bible, by the way, there are those who will offer a Bible to you this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. He had told them, but they were afraid. They were afraid for their own lives. The one that they had followed was now dead. He had told them that he would rise again, but they didn't fully understand it. But something changed after the resurrection. And then at Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. Something dramatically changed. And these believers that were holed up in a room and afraid, they were wondering about their own life and their own future, dramatically, passionately, on the other side of the resurrection, God used them to transform the world. Absolutely transform the world. And I want you to think about that with me. Justin Martyr talked about this. The first couple of centuries after the resurrection of Jesus, Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way. He said, "We used to hate and destroy each other and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people. We pray for our enemies." At no other time in history did love so characterize the entire church as it did in those first three centuries. And Tertullian reported that the Romans would exclaim, the Romans who were the ones literally God allowed to put him to death, because he went there of his own free will, Jesus did. But here's what the Romans said about the Christians in the first couple of centuries. See how they love each other. Look at how they love each other. Clement, describing the person who was to come to know God, wrote, "He impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need. In fact, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his poverty, he does not complain." That's how Christians were seen in the first couple of centuries. When a devastating plague went across the ancient world in the third century, Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick, which they did at their own risk of contracting the plague. In fact, what happened when they were infected with the plague is people would take their own family members who had a plague and were dying, and they would throw them out in the streets. And Christians would pick their bodies up and take them into their own homes at the risk of contracting the disease on their own and perhaps dying. And they said, "We have to love these people." That's what made Christianity burn like fire, like wildfire across the globe. And now today there are more than 1 billion followers of Jesus Christ. And around the world, it has been a transforming work of God. And I look at that and I wonder today, what is it that God is calling his church to do on the other side of the resurrection, that Christians would rise up and be like the first century Christians, that we would believe that God is a big God, that we would believe that God, the power of the resurrection at work in us, alive in us, would transform the world. Isn't it amazing that I believe the love of Christians, in fact, in the early Christians, it wasn't limited to simply fellow believers. Christians also, if you read history books, they lovingly helped non-believers, the poor, the orphans, the elderly, the sick, the shipwrecked, even the persecutors. Jesus had said, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." And the early Christians accepted that statement as a command from their Lord rather than something they sat across the table from and just talked about. They said, "We're going to live it. We're going to do it. We're going to act." In fact, I believe that a Christian has to act. A believer has to live out a life of love. And if we don't live out a life of love, do we truly know our Savior? I've got to ask you that question today, because our eternity does not depend on our good works, but it depends on Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ and he has paid the price for your sin, because his shed blood on the cross, you have received by grace through faith, you have received that, it will change your life. It will transform your life. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Great passage. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Just a couple of verses, really simple. If you're in your Bibles, by the way, I'm one of the pastors here on staff. My name is Mike, and preach here most often, but we have others who will step up and preach as well and teach. We have a great staff, great team here, great leaders, elders, and many lay leaders who lead and teach around. And we're glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, you are welcome here. And we want you to know that as God brings you to a place where you hear about who He is, we just pray that you will allow Him to transform your life. We can't change anything in our own lives, let alone in yours. But we have a Savior who changed and transformed us, and we invite you to know Him. But in Ephesians chapter 5, in these first couple of verses, therefore be imitators of God. Talk about a high call. My mom used to say, do you know what your name means, Michael? Do you know what it means? She used to tell me this whenever I would sin. Do you know what it means? It means one who is like God. You're not being very like God today. She would use that against me whenever I sinned a lot. I mean, I really, daily, often, many times a day. And she would say, you're not living up to your name. The Bible says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm going to pray that that's what we'll hear today. Father, I pray that as we look at Your Word and the practical nature of the power of the resurrected Christ, that we will live transformed lives. I just pray that we'll watch what You do and then we'll go do it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I was going to be alone this weekend for Easter. My wife went to California, to San Diego, and she has a family wedding. She didn't just like go away for the weekend, like, Mike, see you later, I'll go away. She has a nephew getting married in San Diego, and you might say, but if it was in Fargo, she wouldn't go. She really would have gone. She loves her family. Nothing against Fargo. I mean, nothing against it. That may be home for you. God bless you. But anyway, it might be home. Or worse, some around here would say Iowa, right? Anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. Not trying to make enemies here on Easter. But my wife took off. She was going to fly out Wednesday. And what happened Wednesday? A huge snowstorm. She's like, just drive me to the airport. I'm like, are you nuts? I love my wife, but she is crazy. Let's look and see if at least the flight is canceled, because I think we're going to get dumped on here, and it was canceled. She called the airline about 2 hours later, found out, oh, by the way, we can get you there by Monday. I'm like, wow, that's really nice. We'll refund your ticket if you don't want to go by Monday when the wedding's over, but we're going to charge you $100 to refund the rest of your ticket. Anyway, it's just a mess, so she was disappointed, and her brother stepped in and went, you know what, I want you to be here. Because it was his son's wedding. He said, I just want you to be here. And he said, I'm gonna pay. I'm going to find a flight. So he found a flight. We couldn't afford, and he paid for it. And he can afford it, believe me. And she went. And last night I had a FaceTime appointment with my oldest daughter. She said, Dad, I'm going to FaceTime with you at 5:30. Do you have time? And I did. And all of a sudden, you know, the FaceTime's coming up. And I'm like, where are you? Because I was thinking I was going to be home alone at Easter, and I saw a plane behind her in the picture, and my oldest daughter was flying from Chicago just to be with Dad, just to hang with Dad. And I'm like, yes, that was really the most awesome thing and most awesome gift. I would have made it fine over the weekend by myself, but I'll tell you what, I went from, you know what, I'm going to get through this weekend. I had already had 20 invitations to lunch for Easter. But having my daughter go out of her way, she's a special ed teacher in the Chicago area, having her put her money down to get on a plane to hang out with Dad when she could be with her boyfriend and his family over Easter, and it's her spring break as a teacher, and she's going to hang for a couple more days just to hang with Dad, because she's like, Dad, I just don't want you to be home alone on Easter. Love comes at a cost. She took time out of her schedule. And my wife did the same, to go and be with a family member who's getting married. Love comes at a cost. Love is putting something on the line and investing in that love. I mean, love isn't something you just say, wow, I just feel badly about your situation. Love takes action. Love takes steps. And I want you to know that my attitude totally changed. I had even written into the sermon how, you know, how depressing it was to be alone over Easter. And I had to, just to get you on my good side, and I had to write that out. So, well, look what it says in Romans 8:15. I want you to see this verse. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, as daughters, as children of a great God, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's something about that word, Abba, in the Aramaic. There's a word for father. It's a longer word. And then they shorten it down for the word daddy, and it's the word Abba. It's a very, very simple word. And you know why it's so simple? What is a little baby crawling around and dad's trying to make him say dada, dada, right? Say dada before you say mama. He's trying to do that. And when they begin to say Abba, Abba, they can't say dada, so they say Abba, Abba. And literally, that's where that Aramaic word came from. It is for the little one to be able to say to the father, daddy. And he said, that's who you are. He's adopted you as sons and daughters, that you're a child of this great God. We get love so mixed up in our society. We use the word love for so many things, don't we? I say, man, I love my wife. And then in the same sentence, I might say, man, I love that pizza. It's really awesome. But they're not on the same level. They're not even close. And so we get confused with what love really means. And I want you to think about what sets God's love apart and why we have to act in His love. Because first of all, in love, God took the first step. He took a step toward you. He came and He walked toward you. Do you know how He did that? He did that in His Son. He said, in that we were still in our sin, Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrated His own love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took a step toward us. When we were infected with sin, dead in our trespasses and our sins, He made us alive. He breathed life into us spiritually. He took a step toward us. And in love, that is what we're to do as imitators of Christ. We're to take a step toward those who need Christ, those who need to know Him, those who need to see Him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in love? I mean, come on. If you are married, you better raise your hand. Okay, a couple of you have been in love, okay. The rest of you got some explaining to do. I remember when I said, I love you to my wife when we were dating. I remember that because I was scared to say it. Were you afraid to say, I mean, love takes a risk, right? And I knew she kind of was into me, but I was taking a risk because I was really into her. And I remember saying, you know, I love you. And then there's that pause where you just hope she's not going to return with, man, that's cool, thanks. But that she might say back, I love you too, and she did. I don't deserve it, but she did. But that love takes the first step, and it's willing to say, you know what, I'm going to put my heart out there, I'm going to put myself out there, and I'm not worried necessarily about what you will do. I'm going to tell you that I love you, I'm going to tell you that I care about you. When you say those words, you're opening yourself up to tremendous hurt or tremendous joy. God doesn't play the middle school games with us, by the way. He doesn't go, you know what, I'm going to slide a piece of paper across. You remember in middle school where you'd slide that little piece of paper across and it would be, do you like me? Remember that? And it would be yes, you had a little box, no, a little box, maybe, little box. Remember that? And you're just hoping for yes or at least a maybe, not a no. God doesn't play that game with us. He just says, he jumps out in front and he says, I love you. In fact, in the text, in Ephesians chapter 5, the text says that you are dearly loved. He calls you beloved. You know, when I saw my daughter at the airport last night, she said, Dad, can you come and get me about 9 o'clock? Yeah, I can. Yes. Can't wait. Man, I gave her the biggest hug. I said, Matt, you are so loved. I love you so deeply. The Bible says that you are dearly loved as sons and daughters. And he says then to be an imitator. We love because he first loved us. That's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love not because we're so great in and of ourselves, but because he took the first step and we have been loved. So what's holding us back? We have been loved so deeply. He doesn't say, I love you. He puts emotion behind it. I love Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I have loved you with a what? An everlasting love. If you're wondering if God loves you today, you need to stop and you need to recognize the Bible says that you were loved before you were born. The Bible says God thought you up. His love is unconditional. Not only does it take a first step toward you, but it's unconditional. But he said, I love you. You know, a newborn baby doesn't do anything to deserve love. In fact, newborn babies are kind of scary to me. I mean, you hold them and they cry and sometimes they smell and they kind of look like great grandpa sometimes when they're born and it's like, not sure about that. All over Facebook are these pictures of babies, and my wife's like, oh, they look so cute. I'm like, they all look the same. And she said, no, they don't. She sees from a mother's eyes, and she's like, they're so beautiful. But you know what babies take? They take your money. They take your time. They take your privacy. They take your sleep. They take everything from you. They take your silence. And why do you love them? Why do you take a step toward them? And why are you overwhelmed by love for that little one that you're like, I just love that little person? Why? You offer unconditional love. It's a godly thing to do. God has done that for you. I learned that in marriage. My wife, I came into marriage with a earn love kind of feel too. It's just got to earn love. I grew up in a home where it's like if I got good grades, I earned love. If I was good in athletics, I earned love. If I did the right things, I earned love. So I was often in the non-loved category. I was often there trying to earn my way back into the good graces of my parents. And they didn't know any better. They were just trying to do what's right, and they were trying to do everything they could do to make me the kind of man that would make a difference. But I got married, and the first time I did something to hurt my wife, I expected to be in that doghouse again. I expected to earn my way back into her good graces. And you know what she said to me? She said, Mike, I didn't stop loving you just because you hurt me. What you said to me was hurtful, and I don't want you to do it again. But I love you the same, no matter what you've done. That to me was an unconditional love that I had not seen before. I love how the psalmist writes about God's unconditional love. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. And the psalmist says there is nothing that can get in that way. But you know what else about his love that just blows our mind is that it's for all people. It's not just for me, a Christian. It's not just for me, somebody in the United States. It is not just for me, somebody in a church. It is for everyone. It's for all people. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. I have to ask you today, do you believe? If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are saved. And by the way, if you have a saving faith in Christ, you will change. He will change you. You will look like him. You'll begin to imitate him. You'll begin to do things that you can't explain. You're going to begin to love. You're going to go first in that love. You're going to be unconditional in that love. You're going to love all people, whether they're your enemies, whether they are somebody that's unlike you, whether they're arrogant, prideful, whether they smell because they haven't showered in a week, whether they are that person in your workplace that are so difficult to get along with that they just rub you the wrong way and you're going, God, why would you make me love them? You're going to extend love to even very difficult people, because what demonstrates that Christ is at work in you if you only love those who love you back? There are three types of people in the world, and we need to remember this. This is really critical. There are those who have received God's love, there are those who have rejected God's love, and there are those who are yet to hear of God's love. Now, this morning, you cannot be in that third category anymore. You are hearing of the love of God. Now, you have a choice. You can reject him or you can receive him. But he extends that love to you, and he says, you have to understand that I went to the cross to take your place. You deserve death because of your sin. And by the way, if you look at your life and you go, but I'm a pretty good person, I want to ask you, if we were to put a video up on the screen of all of the sinful things that you did in your lifetime, would you stay in the room? I know I wouldn't. Not if it was you, but I wouldn't if it was me. Because I would be full of shame, because I know I'm a sinner, and I've been saved by God's grace. I love that in Romans 5:8, he demonstrated love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we imitate God's love? Our mission is to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. That's what we're saying at Trinity. By the way, if you want to become a part of the family here at Trinity, you are welcome. And every person matters to God, and therefore you're going to matter to us. If you want to be a part of the Trinity family, you need to know that this is what we're sold out for. We're going to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. That's our focus. So how are we going to live that out? Our vision is to become a people who are fully engaged in living a life of love at all times, in all places, with all people, so that every person we encounter can know, love, and follow Jesus. You might say, that's a big task. Well, of course it is. We have a great God. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Why won't you dive into that? Why won't you say, sign me up? Man, I want in on that. I will give my life to that. How do we imitate his love? Just a couple of really quick things. God demonstrates his love through his followers' lives. That's why he says, I want you to be an imitator of God. How do we know that? And he says in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you. You love each other as I have loved you. Death, washing of feet. Interesting how Jesus, nobody was too low for him to talk to interact with, to transform their life. Just as I have loved you, also love each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I want you to know that literally in the nation in which we live right now, that people are afraid to come into a church because they're afraid they're going to be judged at the door. And I want you to know that the first time and the last time I ever walk into a church, I walk in under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but I am a flawed person. Without Christ, I have no hope. And I want you to know, no matter where you have been, you are welcome here. Let Christ transform your life. Listen to his word. Live it out. You know what? How did Jesus live? He said, be imitators. How did he live? You mean I'm supposed to love first? You mean I'm supposed to love unconditionally? You mean I'm supposed to love all people? Yes! That's how we're imitators of God. Imitation is an action. It's not a thought to ponder at a deeper Bible study. It is an action. So how do we do that? Well, watch what God does and then do it. I love the message here. I read the message sometimes devotionally. It's not a translation of the Bible. It is one man's writing of what he believes the Bible is saying. And so I read it like a devotional. I don't read it like it is the Bible. But here's what it says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 in the Message. I love this. Watch what God does and then you do it. Like children who learn from proper behavior from their parents. And I believe that he really does get to the essence of what it means to be an imitator of God. So how do we live like Jesus? How do we do that? How do we become uncomfortable? How do we become willing? Take the next step in obedience as God leads you today. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. We're on this side of the resurrection, okay? We're on the side of the resurrection where we know that he won. We know the victor. We know who Jesus is. We recognize the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And on the back side of that, it says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are what? They're not burdensome. Let that sink in for a second. When he says, be an imitator of God, and he says, go out of your way. And by the way, we are throwing out two really big things this year. And we're saying we believe that Trinity, as a body of believers, is ready to tackle some things that will live this out. One of them is a storefront, a thrift store, where we say we believe that God will bring to that place people who are hurting, people who are broken, people who are in need. And then also in August, we hope to have a day where we just have one, we've already put it on the calendar, we have one service at 9 a.m., and then we're going to go out for 4 hours, and we're praying for 500 of you to go serve. And we're going to put all the little work together so we can go out in the community and be Jesus' hands and feet to people who are broken and in need. And we're just going to call it something like Step Out and Serve. Something like that. And we're going to go because we are imitators of Christ. And when somebody says to you, why would you do this for me? Why would you come and help me? If it's a widow who lives alone and the yard is becoming overgrown and we send 15 people over there to clean it all up, and she says at the end of that time, why did you do this for me? We're going to say, God wanted you to know that you are loved. We just got to deliver the message. That's why we're going to do it. So here on Easter, I just want to tell you, we're not going to be in neutral. If you like neutral, you're not going to like it around here. I don't like neutral. And I believe that when we're imitators of Jesus Christ, neutral is not acceptable. What a great God we serve. The resurrected Christ. I want to pray and just give you an opportunity to respond in obedience to him. Father, we love you. We trust you. Here we are on Easter, the other side of the resurrection. And we as a church are saying, God, use us. When we go, when we have that vote as a congregation as to whether we have that thrift storefront open up and we can love people in Jesus' name, we're gonna tell them about you. We're not going to leave you at the door as we walk in. When we go and we serve, we're gonna tell people why we're there. We're going to go as the body of Christ and make a difference because we believe that you have told us to be imitators of Christ and that you meant it. And your disciples did that and they shared the gospel clearly. And we're going to get the gospel right. But we're also going to put our actions with it because it will amplify the truth. God, use us for your glory. We love you. If there's anybody here today who is saying, boy, on this Easter, I knew that God took a first step toward me, but I never really understood that it was unconditional toward me, that it was an offer of salvation, that it was an offer that if I would repent of my sin, I could come to a saving faith in a great God. And Lord, I pray that today, if that's happening in the hearts of men and women in this room, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would ask you to forgive their sin and help them to know you in a deeper way and then imitate you. That Jesus would be, like Candace said, come and take up residence in their life through the Holy Spirit, and they would be a son or a daughter of the King. And if that's a prayer that anybody has prayed right now, they've become your child. This is the moment of their salvation. And even now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you have prayed to receive Christ here this morning, I'd like you just to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. I'd like you to raise your hand and just be bold. Be bold and let us know. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Be bold and let us know. If Christ is reigning in your heart today, and today is the day that you have invited him, thank you. Just put your hand up. I want to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand just slipping up there. God, thank you for new life. We love you. We want to serve you. And Lord, make us your ambassadors. May we make Christ known everywhere we go. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.